And welcome to Grace Harvest Baptist Church on this Christmas Eve 2017 as we come to celebrate the Lord's Day and to celebrate this special occasion that we gather together as family and friends. Some of you will do that today. Some will do it tomorrow. Today, our family will be getting together because your pastor and his wife and Tom Cox and Penny and Jody and Angie will be flying out tomorrow to go to Uganda. So remember to keep us in prayers. We'll be leaving Richmond around 11 o'clock and flying out. I'll send an itinerary out today. Angie, please make sure I do that to remind people to be praying for us and what we're going to be doing during the week. Pastor Abraham, I WhatsApped him this morning, and I communicate with him almost on a regular daily basis, and he wanted to convey to the body of Grace Harvest a very Merry Christmas and tell you that his thoughts and prayers are with you, the congregation, and wanted to thank you personally for all that you have done for the ministry in Soroti, Uganda. We have purchased 700, is that correct, Angie? 700 blankets. How many? 800. Excuse me, that's right. We upped it 100 that we'll be giving out when we visit the prison Monday week in Uganda, and the gospel will be presented there. And I can't tell you, as your pastor, how moved I am that you guys respond in such a way. And a lot of people, you may be visiting today and you're thinking, why are they giving blankets to prisoners? Well, I'll tell you why. Because in Uganda, you could be placed in a penitentiary and a holding facility for a year or two without ever going to trial. We were there the last time that I went to the prison in 2014. There was a member of Pastor Abraham's church. They had no idea where she was. And she was in prison for over 3 months, I think it was, and they were able to get her released. So, and besides that, Scripture tells us when Jesus said, "You did this to the least of these, you did it unto me." When did we do this? When did we visit you when you were in prison? When did we feed you? He said, "When you did it to the least of these." Remember, so thank you so much from the bottom of this pastor's heart and the elders of Grace Harvest Baptist Church for that. You know, I told Kathy, I said, tomorrow's going to be unique for us in two ways. This will be the first time we've ever been away on Christmas day. And the second reason is the first time we'll ever wake up in the house and it'll only be me and her. That's happened to us since 1982. So I don't know how to act tomorrow morning. I'm going to run around the tree, I reckon, and act like one of the kids or grandkids. You know, it's amazing. I heard this, and I was kind of startled by it, so I looked it up. USA Today reported that on a poll done December 12th of this year by Pew Research, Christians in America, Christmas, Santa, may have won. 9 out of 10 U.S. adults celebrate the holiday, according to the Pew Research poll. However, the celebration is shifting to a very secular direction, and a growing number of Christians discount key elements of the biblical nativity story. Just 3 years ago, 51% of U.S. adults said Christmas for them is more religious holiday than a cultural one. I want you to think about that for a moment. 3 years ago, almost half the population thinks Christmas is about a cultural thing and not about the birth of the Savior of the world. It says now, that figure, matter of fact, as of Tuesday, had gone from 51% down to 46%, so less than half now. It also says that, and the survey also finds that a striking shift in the overall share of people, down from 65% in 2014 to today of 57%, who believe the following four things. Jesus was born of a virgin. Baby Jesus was laid in a manger. Wise men gathered, guided by a star, brought gifts to Jesus, and an angel announced the birth. So each year, this number is growing lesser and lesser and lesser. Why is that? Why is it that the message of Christmas has diminished? Well, I'll tell you why. Because there's a war, and it's not about a war from our media. It's not a war from people. It's a war. It's a spiritual warfare that's going on. And the more people that the enemy can convince that Christ does not exist, the more people are doomed to hell. And this morning, I come to you to bring you good tidings of great joy. And as we prepare, turn in your Bibles, turn your phone's Bible to Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 20. No matter how you have the Scripture, remember if it's on your phone, that is still the Word of God being spoken to us through it. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8 through 20. If you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that they had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherd had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Father, what great news are we given this day and every day. Father, as your children, as followers of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise as we come to worship this Lord's Day. And Father, we thank you so much for this precious gift that you gave us some 2,000 years ago. But Father, this was only the beginning. For the end which Christ would go and sacrifice his life. And Father, I pray today as we gather in your name, as this mere man stands before your people to hear the message, that Father, you would be the one that receives the glory, the honor, and praise. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. You know, there are five myths, if you will, or misconceptions, I would say, about Christmas. That we have been told almost all our life from the Bible. First of all, that you notice in its narrative, you know, we're always told, and we always see a manger scene with a star over it. Well, there's nowhere in Scripture that indicates there was a star over where Jesus was born on that night. Remember, the star comes later for the wise men as they come in journey. The second misconception is that there were three wise men. Nowhere in Scripture does it indicate that there were three. The only thing that we know for sure was that the Scripture says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." There is a presumption because three gifts were given, but nowhere is there indication that there were just three. The other was that there was no room for them in the inn. We say that when basically what happened was Joseph went where? Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem, and that's where Joseph's people were from. And when they said there was no room for him to stay with his relatives. And we always envision the next myth is that he was born in a barn or a cave somewhere. And the fact of the matter is, in the Jewish homes of that day, the residents were usually above, and the stalls for animals were underneath. And so when you see... There's nothing wrong with the manger set because we're not going to build a whole house in our living rooms. But I want you to understand something, that this wasn't a place where Jesus and Mary walked to the Holiday Inn and the clerk was standing there and said, "I'm sorry, we're just no reservations, no room for you to stay." Basically what happened was as they went, they were looking for a place to stay with family. It was filled up, and so they stayed in this room. Right next, more than likely, it was where the family would gather, and then the animals would stay right in that same area. Hard for us to believe, but that's what happened. And then the last one was that Christmas occurred on the 25th of December. Folks, if we can guarantee one thing, we know it wasn't December 25th. That was a pagan holiday that the church kind of took over because shepherds weren't in the field in Israel in December. So I wanted to share that with you so that we can dive into the meat of this scripture. And the scripture says that in his incarnation, the Lord of glory, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. So what we have in this story that we've just read is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of heaven and earth, humbles himself, leaves the throne of heaven, and makes himself a baby, vulnerable. He wasn't Superman when he was born and he just kind of takes his glasses off and his cape off. He had to learn as you and I learn. He had to learn to speak. He had to learn to walk just as every human. Understand that God was totally God, but also 100% man when he was born. And yet history's most notable birth happened under the most obscure, nondescript, humble circumstances that we could ever imagine. Jesus was born in the place where the animals stayed. No one in the sleepy little village of Bethlehem realized the significance of what had happened. But that was all about to change. The silence regarding the Savior's birth would be broken in such a supernatural and dramatic way. If the announcement of Jesus had been made by a planned public relations speaker, it would have never been done that way. They would have had all kinds of people planning on how we're going to do this, how we're going to announce make the announcement of baby Jesus. But instead, the announcement would not target the most influential people. It wouldn't come to the religious leaders of their day. It didn't come to the rulers in Rome or in Palestine. Instead, God chose to reveal this glorious truth to members of the lowliest, most despised group of individuals in Palestine. This angelic announcement of his birth set forth at the outset of the purpose of Jesus' life and ministry. He did not come into the world to be an example of nobility and integrity. He did not come to be a passive, nonviolent social reformer such as some sort of first century Gandhi. He was and is the Savior of the world, who came to seek and save the lost. And so the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ heralds the greatest good news that the world has ever heard. No one had ever heard better news, and no one has ever heard better news since. And so today, in this narrative of the announcement and its aftermath, we're going to look at five truths about the good news that we can see today. We'll look at the proclamation of it, the pervasiveness of it, the person of it, the purpose of it, and the picture of it. So we begin with the proclamation of the good news, verses 8 through 10. And in that same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy." So what is this good news? The good news is of the Savior's birth. And it came first and foremost to this unlikely group of individuals. Shepherds were almost at the bottom of the social ladder in Palestine. They were uneducated and they were unskilled. They were unsavory characters, so much so that they were not even allowed to testify in court. Because sheep required care 7 days a week, shepherds were unable to fully comply with the man-made rules of the Sabbath that the Pharisees had instituted. And as a result, they were always viewed by these religious leaders of being in violation of the law, so they were ceremonially unclean. Nobody wanted to be around shepherds. But isn't it noteworthy, and I love this part, that two of the greatest figures in Israel's history, Moses and David, were shepherds at some point of their lives. Not by accident. Also, the Old Testament refers metaphorically to God as the shepherd of Israel, while Jesus described himself as the good shepherd. Shepherds were, however, lowly and humble people. They certainly were not the ones who would be expected to receive this great news. You know, the elders of Grace Harvest Baptist Church and the pastors of this flock we're called shepherds for a reason, to remember that God is the one that receives the glory. And that we are the lowly, to hear called to serve the body. And these particular shepherds were watching their sheep in the region around Bethlehem. And then that area is about 6 miles from Jerusalem, where eventually, some 30 years later, Christ would go to the cross and sacrifice his life for you and I and every other one who would believe. So from birth to death, about 6 miles. And so they were staying out in the fields and with their flocks, something typically done in Israel from April to November. And sheep were kept out in the fields during the day. But in the evening, the sheep were moved into sheepfolds. And the reason for this is so that a shepherd could watch over the sheep, so wolves or thieves could not come in and take away. Didn't Jesus use a parable similar to that? But the tranquil routine of the shepherd's night was abruptly shattered in a most amazing and most dramatic and unexpected way. While they were doing what they normally did during the long hours spent watching their flock, an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. And the shepherds understandably were frightened. They were fearful by the appearing of the angel and the manifestation of God's glory around them. Now, folks, again, I've said this before, but it's always a good reminder. We have an image of angels of being these little fat little babies with these little wings on their back playing a harp or shooting a bow and arrow on Valentine's Day. One angel slew the firstborn of every Egyptian. Don't forget that. God himself, when Jesus was getting ready to be tried and he was before Pontius Pilate, and the scriptures tells us how a legion of angels could come down at 6,000 of them. These weren't little fluffy little babies. These were angels that when people saw them, they everywhere in scripture, they were afraid. But you got to love what the angel says. Seeing that the shepherds were obviously in terror over what they saw, the angel said, "Do not be afraid." And the shepherds did not need to fear, for the angel had come bearing good news. The good news of the gospel is that saving God, sent the Savior to redeem you and I, sinners, and everyone else on the face of the earth. See, that's what this story is all about. It's not about Christmas presents. It's not about Christmas dinner. It's not about Christmas tree. It's not about Christmas stories other than the real Christmas story. It's all about God loving you enough to send his son to be born of a virgin to eventually die for the forgiveness of your sins. We were praying this morning for this time today, as the elders and any man who wants to gather and any lady and elders' wives that want to gather in Pastor Jamie's office, in my office, and we prayed this morning for this service. And one said such a sweet, sweet prayer that I've never really heard it like this. I've thought about it before, but I really hadn't ever said it out loud or heard it said out loud. And you probably may have, but I had not. And what that person said, he was born without sin, he lived without sin, and he died bearing your sin. Glory! Think about that. This baby was born without sin. He was born of a virgin. No man had touched his mother, knowing her that way. And he was born without sin. And he lived a life as you and I live. And he was tempted as you and I are tempted. And he did not sin. So we don't have a high priest, the Bible says, who doesn't understand what you go through. We don't have a God that doesn't know the struggles that you're struggling with this very moment. Some of you are here today and this is not a happy time for you. Some of you are here today and you're struggling, and this sometimes Christmas brings back bad memories and not good ones. But I'm here to tell you it's not about anything other than trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then the message of peace. You know, the scripture says the peace is given to those who believe. See, he didn't come to bring peace as the world thinks there's peace. We don't need the world's peace because it never lasts. Treaty after treaty is constantly broken. What we need is the peace that only God can give to you as a sinner. Because once that you receive Christ as Savior, you're at peace with God forever and ever. That's the peace that passes all understanding. That's the peace that the world doesn't get, no matter how many Pepsi or Coke commercials they make and want to sing about it. It's all about the peace of God that counts. So this news then produces this great joy, the joy that Peter describes as inexpressible and full of glory. 1 Peter 1:8, which is reserved for those who have been forgiven through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't want to know why your Christmases are empty? It's because you don't have Christ in your life. If you want to know why I always wondered about this. Why do people get depressed after Christmas? Why? Well, besides going back to work and school, but besides that, why do we get depressed? What is it that people get on an emotional high through Christmas that they fall away from it? If you're a Christian, all that ought to be is just a reminder for you of what God's done for you. And what it also ought to be is giving you the perfect opportunity to share Christ and Him crucified. This is the time of year when you go to Tuesday, what did you do for Christmas? What are you going to tell them? Most of us will just say, well, I got with the family, I did this and I did that and I ate this. So you have the perfect opportunity. You know what? I went to a Christian, I heard this loudmouth preacher. And he talked about this story where the angel came and he shared this good news. And the good news is, let me tell you what it is. That Jesus Christ came in the world to save a sinner like me. And you don't point at him or her, you point at yourself. See, folks, the problem is we Christians, we want to keep Christmas, the real meaning of Christmas, locked up inside our little tight boxes in our heart. And we want to share all the trappings of it with everybody. And the thing is, we should never forget. So that was the proclamation. Let's look at the perseverance of the good news. And that's in verse 10, the second part of verse 10, that will be for all people. That's the pervasiveness of the good news. That it's for everybody. It's just not for these shepherds. And it's just not for Israel. And it's just not for the Jews. But it's for the whole world. And the people refers first to Israel, since salvation is from the Jews, John 4:22 tells us. But the promises of salvation is not for them only. The good news of salvation, having been proclaimed first to Israel, is now proclaimed throughout the world. One of the reasons that, you know, and I still get the question, Pastor, why are you going to Uganda? Why do we go to Uganda? I usually get that from relatives. Why are you going there? That's dangerous. You got to get on an airplane. Yeah, okay. Well, you don't mind getting on an airplane going to Hawaii, do you? But going to Uganda, somehow that's different. So it's like, well, we can spend the money here, and we can share the gospel here. Yeah, we can. And then I asked them, so when was the last time you shared the gospel? I got to go. Talk at you later. The thing that I love about, and I'll be honest with you, I'm as guilty as you when it comes to that. I'm as guilty as you because I get comfortable in my circumstance in life. I preach the gospel Sunday morning. I've done what I'm supposed to do, Lord. Let the people go out and preach. But you know, that's not what the Bible says. It says all of us to share God's faith. Not just me, but you as well. It's hard sometimes. God will put somebody in my path and I'll sit there talking to them. And God, you don't understand. I'm in a hurry. Or God, I might embarrass them if I talk about Jesus. Or they'll think I'm kind of freak. And Jesus says, they already think you're a freak. Go ahead and tell them anyway. But selfishly, and for me, when I go to Uganda, I don't ever have that fear. Don't ask me why. I just don't. I proclaim the gospel. The first time I went there, I was intimidated. I don't have time for that story. I had spiritual attack like I've never experienced in my life. Once I got over that hump and realized what God had called me to do, when the soldiers stopped us at routine checks on the road from Tororo, it was close to Kenya, and so they were on special alert then, and there was these guys standing with machine guns, and they'd stop your vehicle, and they'd look at you, no smiles on their faces, fellas, none, and I'd start talking to them, hey! They'd look at me and ask, what are you doing here? I'm a preacher. I'm here to tell you the good news of Jesus Christ. And I'd start sharing the gospel with them, and they'd start smiling, I'd hand them a tract, and before they left, and even David, the missionary, he looked at me and said, Mark, I had never seen anything like that. I've never seen anybody just sit there and talk to the soldiers that way, the way you have. Believe me, I wouldn't have done that on day 1 or day 2 when I was there. by the time the Lord had gotten a hold of me. And so it's amazing what when we realize the good news we have is for all people, we're to share that good news. Let's look at the person of good news. We've seen the proclamation of the good news, the pervasiveness of the good news. Let's look at the person of the good news. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now, having reassured these stunned and frightened shepherds that they came bearing good news, the angel then gave them the details of that good news. That very day, at that very moment, at that very hour, they were told that the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4, that history's most significant birth had taken place. Can you imagine these angels? I can't wait to talk to these guys. See, when I got a long list. You know, people have bucket lists. I got my heaven's bucket list. People I want to talk to first after I see Jesus. After I see my Savior face to face, and I got all of eternity to talk to my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I want to talk to these shepherds. I mean, just think, guys, you were the first people to hear that the baby had been born. Glory! Can you imagine? Again, thinking about these lowly people. You know what it would be like for us today? It'd be like a group of homeless people begging on the side of the road, almost. The way we look at the homeless people. That's the way the people looked at the shepherds. I want you to get that image in your head. And yet God went to these lowly people to tell them the good news. A description of Jesus as Savior, it's an appropriate one, since the reason He was born, the sole purpose He was born, was to save His people from their sins. That obvious truth is often obscured and forgotten in contemporary presentations of the gospel. We read books like It's Your Best Life Now and things like that, when the truth of the matter is your best life is not now. This is the worst life you'll ever have. If you're a Christian, it's the best life you'll ever have if you're a non-believer. Remember, this world is the only hell that a believer will ever know. And it's the only heaven that an unbeliever will ever know. Because you who do not belong to Christ, the Bible says, and I believe it with all my heart, or I wouldn't stand here and preach every week, is that there's a heaven for those that God has called to be His, and there's a hell for those who reject His love and His offering of salvation. You have a choice. We all have that choice. What do we do with it? What do we do? What do we do? And so I'll hear people say that, you know, you follow, trust Christ and your life will be better. Really? Tell that to Stephen when he got stoned. Tell that to Paul. You know, Paul had it made, guys, when we referred to him as Saul in Scripture, when he was that Pharisee among Pharisees, and he was the religious leader of his day, and he was out persecuting Christians, imprisoning them, and locking them up for execution. He had it made. And then what does he do? He gives himself to Christ, and he goes through 30 years of beatings, imprisonments, shipwrecks, snake bites, stonings, you name it, and he went through it. Was that his best life now? No, but see, if we believe what the name it, claim it preachers will tell us, or the prosperity gospels, that if you come to Christ, your marriage will be perfect. Your families will be perfect. Your children will grow up and have great jobs, and you'll have great grandchildren. And then you'll have, your life will have purpose. Folks, our life has purpose because God has given you a purpose to be His child. And once you're His child and you belong to Him forever, that is our purpose. That's why the lowly can celebrate. That's why the martyr can go to a stake and be burned alive, or be executed for the cause of Christ. Not because this is the best life he has now. Not because he was promised some wonderful life. I hate it when I hear somebody present the gospel and they say, come to Jesus and your life will be wonderful. And I remember an evangelist saying one time, said it like this. He said, could you imagine if you had a chance to talk to all those people on 9/11 that died in that tower the day before they died? What would you tell them? You couldn't tell them they were going to die, but you could tell them. Would you tell them they got a wonderful life? God has a wonderful plan for your life? Or would you tell them about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that whether God gives you one more hour to live, or He gives you 75 more years to live, or if you're a baby in this room, 100 years to live, the choice that you make will determine where you spend eternity. Because think about it, folks, everyone in this room will not be here in 100 years. And most of us, they'll forget about us in 100 years, except for those who may say, there's my great-great-grandpa. He was a cop, and I think he was a preacher. Oh, I don't know much about him. It's amazing how when you start thinking about family members, how many of you can actually name their great-great-great-grandparents? It's so difficult for most of us. Some of us can't even remember our moms and dads. But the fact of the matter is that God always remembers your name, because it's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you belong to Him forever and ever. So in that very day, in the fullness of time, that birth took place. The obvious truth is often obscured by a watered-down gospel. Mankind's true problem, of which those issues are only symptoms, is sin. It's sin is the problem. If somebody has a drug addiction, if somebody has whatever addiction they have, if somebody is a liar, a thief, if somebody is a drunkard, a gossiper, a slanderer, their problem isn't those things. Their problem is a hardened heart, and it's a sin-filled life. And the only thing that can rescue us from that is Christ Himself. Christ, then, is given this name, and it's an exalted title for a baby born in such a humble circumstance. The name and its Old Testament counterpart, Messiah, both mean the Anointed One. He was also anointed to be the great high priest, Hebrews 3:11 tells us, for His people. And He's the mediator between them and God, who makes intercession for them. So do you realize that you have this great high priest, this Messiah? You don't need to go to a man to ask forgiveness of sins. Nobody comes into my office and shuts the door and says, "Bless me, Pastor Mark, for I have sinned. It's been 3 weeks since my last confession." It's not necessary, because God is our high priest, and He's the one whom we confess our sins to and seek forgiveness from. So you see, the word Lord is in a human sense is a term of respect and esteem given to someone in a position of leadership and authority. We really don't comprehend that word Lord the way they would have when the Bible was first written, or even 100 years ago. Now, our forefathers here in America would have, or your forefathers, mine were those redcoats shooting you Yankees. But anyway, But those in America back, they would understood what Lord meant, because they didn't want any of them, right? They came to set this country up for the people and by the people. But most of the world really understands the conception of Lord. That's somebody who's in control of your life. And Jesus is ultimately in control of everyone's life, believer and unbeliever. To say that this child is Lord and is to say that He is God. The most fundamental and basic confession of Christianity is these words: Jesus is Lord of my life. Jesus is Lord of my life. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Think about that. Have you ever made that proclamation? Have you said, when you were a young boy or a young girl, or a teenager, and said, "Jesus, I want to be saved," and you walked an aisle and your desire was to follow Christ, But after that, there was no change in your life. There was no transformation. You spoke words. Well, folks, it's one thing to believe. The Bible tells us it's good that you believe, because the demons believe. And they tremble. The problem is, with most of us, we don't tremble when we think about God. And so I'm asking you this Christmas Eve morning: is Jesus Lord of your life? Has there been that moment when you have fallen on your face before a holy God, whether you're standing up or literally on your face or in your car or with somebody, and there was a brokenness in your heart over your own sin in your life and your wretchedness, and you don't understand why you constantly do the things you do? Has there been a time when you looked up to God and you said, "God, hear me. I am a sinner. born of sin. I am a sinner and will die a sinner without your mercy and grace. And I believe, Lord, that this Son of yours, this Jesus Christ, that was born in Bethlehem, that was born to this virgin Mary, who was laid in a manger, who would eventually go to a cross, who would be crucified, who you would look down upon and pour out all your anger and all your wrath that I deserved, you poured out on your Son. And he died taking my sin upon him. And glory be to God, 3 days later he rose from the dead and he sits at your right hand. I believe that. I preach it because I believe it. I believe it with all my heart, and Jesus is my Lord. So how do I act once he is my Lord? I yield to him and to the Holy Spirit that dwells in me. I don't do things perfectly. All of you in this room, most of you who know me, can think of a story where I have screwed up royally along the way. But praise be to God, I'm forgiven of that sin that you're thinking about and every other sin I've ever committed. And that's the thing, you have the gift from God. He forgives you. The enemy wants to hold you in chains. He's the one who wants to remind you of the sin that he's forgiven you for. Live a free life, Christian. Enjoy this Christmas season knowing that you have been given the good news of a Savior. And the angel then gave the shepherds a sign. And what was this sign? That he was wrapped in clothes. Now that wasn't unusual, that he'd be swaddled in clothes. Even babies today are swaddled. I even know how to swaddle a baby. I don't know how long they're supposed to stay in that swaddle, but they swaddle them. But that wasn't the usual thing. The unusual thing, that he was going to be in a manger. Because let's face it, ladies, when your baby was born, the first thing you did in the hospital was say, hey, bring a manger in here that a cow been eaten out of, or a sheep, and let's put my baby in it. No, if you're like any of my grandkids, the first thing before I touched them, I had to wear a full hazmat suit and pour Lysol over me. It's amazing. That's the first one. By the time the second or third one comes along, here, Papa, take the baby. But this is a stark contrast between Jesus' exalted status as a Savior and Messiah and God, and then you see the humble circumstances of his birth. It really emphasizes the magnitude of him emptying himself, taking the form of a slave and being made the likeness of men. So the proclamation of good news, the pervasiveness of the good news, the person of the good news, and what's the purpose of this good news? Look at verse 13 and 14 with me. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. While the angel was speaking to the shepherds, something even more amazing took place. Suddenly there appeared with them the angel and a multitude of heavenly hosts. You think they were scared when they saw one? You imagine how they were then, that angels were doing what angels constantly do. Their job is to praise God and give him glory. That's why they were created. That's what they do, is to praise God. And do you know why Jesus was born to save us? Ultimately, it was to bring glory to God. See, your salvation brings glory to God. These angels knew that. These angels knew it wasn't about the shepherds. He knew it wasn't about you. He knew it wasn't about Pastor Mark. He knew it wasn't about us as individuals. They knew that the Savior of the world would die so that men could glorify God. See, that's our purpose. Folks, get this notion out of your head. You may have been to many funerals, and somehow you got this whole theology that when you get to go to heaven, you're either going to play golf, or you're going to fish, or you're going to be your quarterback on your favorite team, or you're going to ride horses, or you're going to be in a ballet, or you're going to sing the lead song in a play. Forget about that, because that's all about me, isn't it? It's going to be all about him. That's what it's about. It's about him. I'm not going to be sitting there. I saw someone post the other day, a friend of mine. And he was referring to another friend that died. Yeah, I see him in heaven now. He's got one bottle of Jack Daniels in one hand, and he's got a Bud in the other. And I'm thinking, yeah, you're pretty crazy to think that that's what heaven's about. But see, that's what we think. Somehow we think it's all about us. You want to know what heaven's about? Study this. Study the Word of God. It's going to tell you what it's about. And he tells us just what we need to know. Matter of fact, Paul, when he went, Remember, he said, couldn't even tell you how great it was. And John, I love it when he tries to tell us too about what's in heaven in the book of Revelation. See, the Bible gives us glimpses of it, but there's going to be so much glory there. It's going to be such a wonderful place to be. Folks, that we as Christians anticipate going. It's better than any vacation you ever had. But yet, that's all we think about here is near here and now. It's going to be about praising God. I look forward to that day. That song, Mercy Me. What will I do when I first time I see His face? I don't know what I'm going to do, but I know what I want to do. I want to run to Him, and I want to grab Him, and I want to love Him, and I want to thank Him. I'm Italian. I'm going to kiss Him. I bet you He kisses me back. So all you people that don't like to touch, you're going to get ready, because you're going to touch them all. The angels knew Him as the second person of the Trinity. They knew who Jesus was. And they knew Him before His incarnation. And they saw His overwhelming glory. They understood that the fall had transformed the human race into a sinful, rebellious people against God. But they also knew that God had provided a way for salvation of man. And their deep concern for the salvation of sinners causes them there to be joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. Luke 15:10. One sinner. The angels would rejoice if just one was saved. And folks, there's a room full of people in here who the angels in heaven have rejoiced when they saw you saved. I want you to think about that. When you were saved, the angels in heaven rejoiced over your salvation because you brought glory to God. And the peace with which the angels spoke here is the peace with God that results from that salvation. That's when peace comes, and it comes from nothing else. So finally, we have seen the proclamation of the good news, the pervasiveness of the good news, the person of the good news, and the purpose of the good news. And we'll close with this, the picture of the good news. And after the angels, that's verse 15 through 20. For the sake of time, I won't read those verses, but that's what I'll be referencing. And after the angels had gone away from the sun, from them into the heaven, the shepherds, what did they do? They immediately started discussing this amazing event that had just witnessed. Although the angel had not specifically commanded them to do so, they excitedly did this, Scripture tells us. Began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem. Let us go there and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So the shepherd's response illustrates the first two things involved in a person's coming to Christ. They heard the good news from God that the Savior had come, and they believed in their heart that revelation. Romans 10:14, Paul described those same two steps in reverse order. Quote, this is from Paul, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him who have they not have heard? You see, the angels heard and they believed. Folks, you heard the gospel and you believed. That's why it's so important for us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So the traditional site of the field where the shepherds were watching their sheep is, you know, I said the Bethlehem is about 6 miles away. This where the shepherds were is about 2 miles away, according to tradition. So these angels had to take, the shepherds walked, obviously, to find this child laying in the manger. And so the angel's prophecy was confirmed and their faith was verified. The shepherds seeking out Mary, Joseph, and Jesus illustrates the next step in the salvation process. Those who truly believe in Christ will come to Him. If you believe in Him, you'll come to Him with your whole being. You won't just say, yeah, I believe, let's go about our merry business. You'll believe and you'll come to Him. And when you do, you have that peace that only God can bring to you. They will accept His invitation that Matthew 11:28-30 later writes, come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you struggling this morning? Are you weary? Are you tired of this life? Are you tired of the turmoil that's in your life and you have no peace? Jesus says, come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. You see, the great thing about being a Christian for me is that no matter how hard this life gets, I know that Jesus is my Lord. It doesn't matter how much difficulty I have in this life. I know that this, when I depart from this world, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I don't fear death because I look forward to being with my Savior one day. This is just a process for me. It's almost like going to school when you stop and think about it. Some of you think you'll never get out of school. Some of you are in here thinking, preacher, you don't even know what it's like anymore being in school. And that could be a whole other discussion. But think about it. We are in the classroom of life. And God is instructing us how to live each and every day. Are you living for Him, Christian? As you reflect on this Christmas and you think of this story that we've just read and it brought joy to your heart because you belong to Him. Now, the next question is, are you like the shepherds? You've heard this good news. Is there a desire in your heart to now live for Him, to love Him, to worship Him, and to serve Him? It's one thing to pay lip service. You know, in sports, you call them bandwagon fans, right? We all know what we're talking about. Whoever's winning the Super Bowl last year, and all of a sudden they're wearing their jerseys next year. I remember somebody showed me a picture one time of the Seattle Seahawks fans like 10 years ago. They all got bags over their heads, the ones that went to the stadium, because they win. Soon as they started winning, people I never knew, they didn't even know where Seattle was Seahawks fans. Are you a fair weather? Are you a bandwagon fan when it comes to your Christianity? Is as long as everything's going good, people know who you are? Or are you a truly committed follower of Christ? Are you that person that no matter through thick and thin, you identify yourself with Christ? So these shepherds, so once they had heard, believed, and acted on the truth, the shepherds could not help but to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody. Are you going to tell somebody the good news? What will you do with this baby Jesus? Every head bowed, every eye closed. What an awesome, awesome story it is. A story that we should be telling to ourselves every day. That Jesus Christ humbled Himself, became a baby to die for our sins. So you here today who have never committed yourself to Christ, I want you to walk away from this place today and I want you to meditate and think about what I've said today. I want you to evaluate your life and ask yourself this question: if you were to die today, where would you go, heaven or hell? If you didn't wake up to see Christmas morning, where would you be, heaven or hell? Well, I can tell you, if you do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and is the Son of God, God who knew no sin and became sin for us and died on a cross and rose from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Father, if you don't believe that, you will spend eternity in hell. So I beseech you, I beg you, urge you to contemplate the birth of Jesus. And if you don't know Him, cry out to God for salvation. And for you, Christian, who come year after year to Christmas and hear the message of the baby, and you go away from this place and you live your life, would anybody know that you belong to Him? Is your life different than the world's, or is it a reflection of the world? Because I tell you, Jesus was pretty clear on it when He said that to be friends with the world is to be His enemy. Christian, as we get ready to enter the new year, I would urge you as well to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with your whole life and with your full purpose. In just a moment, there'll be an invitation. We are a Baptist church. That's what we do. I don't do anything to manipulate people. So if you're visiting here, don't feel like I'm going to go extra long just waiting for somebody to come. I don't do that. If God's moving in your life and you want to share with me that God has called you to be His this morning, you come and you shake this preacher by the hand. You tell me that you want to confess Jesus as Savior, and we'll have somebody sit down with you and we'll tell you what that means and how you know you can be sure that your salvation is real. For others in here, I'll be up here. It may be a long time since you've been in a place like this. If you want me to pray for you, I'll be glad to. You come up here. The altar will be open for a time of prayer if you need that as well. Whatever decision that God has laid on your heart, don't leave this place today without being right with Him. Father, thank you for the precious gift of your Son. Thank you for the message of the birth of your Son. And may we proclaim it as the shepherds did so long ago. May your will be done here this day. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.